Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. We'll be in the first 11 verses. She was nothing but a tramp. What else can you say about a woman caught in the very act of adultery? You know the type. Seductive dresser. Always flirting. Her walk, her language, her mannerisms, everything about her shouting that she is not the sort of person to be welcomed into polite company. The fall feasts have just ended. The Feast of Trumpets marked 10 full days of consecration leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most serious moment in the life of Israel. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, an eight-day observance that recalled God's provision to Moses and to the children of Israel during those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. All told, 3 full weeks of intensive, concentrated religious activity. 139 sacrifices offered. And the guys are pretty fired up there in Jerusalem, feeling extra religious. So you can imagine the intensity when the scribes and the Pharisees dragged this woman into the courtyard just after dawn and toss her down in the middle of the crowd that had gathered to listen to that rabble-rouser who had spoken the previous day at the closing of the Feast of Tabernacles, claiming to be the source of living water, making himself out to be God himself. And there he was, just him this time. His disciples are not with him. But this Jesus fellow is sitting there like some sort of important rabbi teaching the crowd. When the conversation quickly turned to stoning, here's a woman caught in the act of adultery. I wondered if they might actually put the woman to death right then and there. Just the attitude that was floating around the courtyard. And I found myself thinking, that would be a good thing. That would be what she really deserves. She's an embarrassment to the good people of Jerusalem. And even without thinking, I reached down and I picked up a rock. And indeed, those clever scribes and Pharisees, they were moving in for the kill, but it wasn't about this woman in this miserable little heap in the middle of this crowd of people. They didn't care anything about her. Their target was none other than Mr. Believe in me and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. That's the guy they were out to get. Look at verses 8, 1 through 5. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple and all the people were coming to him and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" That's the passage. Here's the situation. John tells us that Jesus spent the night on the Mount of Olives. The other disciples had gone off to wherever they were staying. But early in the morning, he makes his way down the Mount of Olives and across the Kidron Valley and up the slope to the Temple Mount. And he enters in by one of those eastern gates. And he draws a crowd, probably a lot of people who've been camping out, who've been there for the festival, who have been a part of that Feast of Tabernacles, and they're taking down their little huts that they've been staying in and packing up and getting ready for the trip home. But here's Jesus, this interesting man who had said interesting things, and they want to hear what he has to say. And then the scribes and the Pharisees show up, hoping to impale Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. "Teacher," they begin, "we caught this woman in the act of adultery. And we need some advice, because you're a teacher. And we want to know what you think. What are we to do with her? What should we do?" The word that they used to describe her tells us that this was a married woman. And she really is guilty of this terrible act. But they are not driven by moral indignation. They're not driven by professional duty to uphold the high standards of the people of Jerusalem and of Israel at large. It's all about entrapment. Let me show you how it works. There are just two possible responses, and neither would be acceptable. Jesus can either excuse this woman, or he will, in effect, have to condemn this woman. Excuse her or condemn her. So Jesus, which one will it be? If he attempts to excuse her, well, then he's no friend of the law of Moses, because we know what it says in the law. She is guilty, all right? And the law is clear enough. Leviticus 20, verse 10. "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Now, at this point, we might ask, well, if he caught her in the very act, where's the guy? There would have been, of necessity, two of them in that particular situation. And why have they only brought the woman and not the man? But I've already said that these guys are not driven by moral outrage and by a desire for righteous judgment. For Jesus to excuse the woman will undercut his popularity. His poll numbers will plummet. He will be contradicting the clear teaching of Scripture. God takes the sanctity of marriage far more seriously than do five black-robed Supreme Court justices of our United States. As Chief Justice John Roberts wrote after the recent ruling, "Just who do we think we are?" The crowd is growing restless. "Jesus, what will you say?" Well, if Jesus tells them not to stone the woman to death, there will be trouble, because the law of Moses is still in effect in Jesus' time. It will be fulfilled with him when he goes to the cross, but Jesus lives as a Jew under the law of Moses, and it's very, very clear. Never mind that in 1,400 years, very few adulterers have ever been put to death. And it does sound a little harsh to us, doesn't it? We get a little bit nervous about this. There are on the internet today a little army of people who like to bring up verses like this and say, "Well, you Christians, how come you're not out stoning to death those who commit adultery?" And they don't understand the distinctions of the Jewish law. But you know, it's a good question of what kind of a world would Jesus have entered had they done that once or twice. You know, when you're raising children, and the Scripture says, "He who spares the rod hates his son," and we say, "But that's violent, and we don't want to do that," or we might get in trouble and Child Protective Services might come up to us. You and I, if we have raised children in a somewhat biblical way, know that You don't have to do it very often to get the point across. Just a few selective, carefully presented opportunities for learning will generally clear the way. And it might have done that had Israel been more fastidious with their keeping of what the law really says, instead of trying to come up with all manner of ideas of what they thought the law might possibly mean in every possible little situation, inventing their own rules and trying to make it into something that the very most righteous among them could keep. Everyone knows stoning is what's supposed to happen. And Jesus dismissing the writings of Moses will mark him out as a heretic. And then the Pharisees can say, see, this guy is no friend of Moses. And if Jesus does not excuse her, then he must condemn her. You see where that leads? Jesus has presented himself as a friend of sinners. He dines with tax collectors, and there's nobody in Jewish society lower than a tax collector, somebody who has sold their soul to Rome, who collects their taxes and who keeps whatever he can get out of them for himself and passes on the rest to that horrible power, the Roman Empire. Jesus is a friend to sinners. He's the champion of the down and out. He's the healer. He's the bread of life. He's the source of living water to all the thirsty people out there. And now he's going to say, yeah, back up, guys. Let's stone this woman to death. A stoning is not a pretty sight. For Jesus to declare her guilty and worthy of such a death would be perceived as harsh and cruel, and then his poll numbers would plummet. So they've got him right there in that dilemma. There's a graver danger, by the way, in condemning the woman to death. The Jews have already lost their right to capital punishment. Somewhere in the early days when Jesus was running around Joseph's carpenter shop, the Roman Empire took away the right of capital punishment from the Jewish people. That was a fulfillment of a prophecy that Jacob had made a couple of thousand years earlier, by the way. They didn't have the right to put people to death. Now, you know, in the heat of the moment, when they thought they could get away with it, they might inflict that, as they would do on Stephen in a bit. But they didn't have the right. And if Jesus says she's guilty, the law is clear, she needs to be stoned to death, then all they have to do is run to the Roman authorities and say, this guy is anti-Rome. This guy is an insurrectionist. This guy is a rebel. This guy is a usurper of Roman authority. He wants to take the law into his own hands. He wants to stone this adulteress. And then the Romans would do their dirty work for them. And they would be rid of Jesus forever. So you see the problem. Either way, Jesus loses, and the Pharisees can smell victory in the air. There's blood in the water, and they're circling, and they're preparing to watch what happens next. And then Jesus' response absolutely stuns the opposition. Look at verses 6 through 11. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. So Jesus stoops down beside the woman and he begins to write in the dirt. I think they must have thought he was stalling for time. We've got him, and look at him. He's probably sweating bullets inside. He looks pretty calm, but what's he doing? What's he writing? Don't you wish you could know what he was writing? We're never told. He's been cornered. Our crafty trap has worked. We have come up with a way to get rid of this guy once and for all. Like a political candidate who makes a misstatement or says something controversial and everybody jumps on him and pounces on him so that they can say, oh, you can't run anymore because you said that one thing. They've got him right where they want him. But Jesus wrote calmly and he wrote deliberately. And I picture some of them in the crowd thinking of the finger of God writing on those tablets at Mount Sinai a few years back. That just somehow that idea pops into my mind. It may have been that he was drawing the tablets. I don't know. Some have considered that maybe he was writing the names of some of the guys in the crowd and maybe putting next to them the names of some of the ladies they'd been with or some of the other sins that they had committed. But we don't really know. Jesus is there writing. And the crowd is growing restless and they start to press Jesus for an answer. Do you excuse her or do you condemn her? They want an answer. Should we stone her or should we let her go? What's your answer, Rabbi? Give us the advice that we so desperately need to hear from you. Let her go and be a traitor to Moses, or condemn her and be a traitor to Rome. Which will it be, Jesus? But Jesus stands up fully. I picture him looking into the eyes of all of these men who are standing there listening. And with a fire in his eye, he speaks both with defiance and compassion. Defiance because of the cruel abuse of the law of God, the foolish masquerade of this religiosity that flows so freely from the mouths of these scribes and Pharisees. He lashes out at these hypocrites. The only difference between the men in the crowd and the woman in that little sorry heap in the middle of the group is that her sins are known by all. It's the only difference. And so, the compassion is directed toward the woman who lay there on the ground, broken and confused and embarrassed and afraid. But there is compassion enough in Jesus' words for the harshest Pharisee in the bunch. And when he finally speaks, the words burn into every conscience. They are, of course, quite right. I mean, he's Jesus, right? He's God, so he's going to say precisely the truth. The scriptures, these religiously lost scribes and Pharisees pretend to own, they do say that the soul who sins shall die. And this woman is deserving of death. And now, who's qualified here to be her righteous executioner? Step right up. Who will be the first to pick up a stone and throw it at this woman? The one without a sin, come on up. You get to go first. Interestingly, the older ones faded away most quickly. They understood. There is a little wisdom that comes with age. And one by one, crowd just kind of dissipated. And then the terrifying truth sets in. I wish I hadn't been holding the stone when Jesus looked at me. There in the cold light of dawn, the truth began to break in the morning light. 1,000 stones came hurling in my direction toward my own wicked heart. As I stood there and looked at her and then looked at him. I am that frightened, shame-filled creature deserving of death. She has been caught in sin that is not to be spoken of in proper company. I have committed hundreds of sins, most of them unseen by men, but fully seen by God. Jesus stoops again. And he writes in the dirt again. Didn't God write those tablets of the law 2 times? And then one by one, the accusers melt away and I stayed. I stayed too long. And I was staring. And my shadow in that early morning light was long and dark. And pictured my own heart. I dropped my rock. And I stepped into the shadows to hear what Jesus would tell the woman. His next words were wonderful. Woman, where are they? It was not such a question that demanded an answer. It's just the two of them there in the courtyard. And I pulled more closely into my hiding place. And did no one condemn you? Jesus says. Choking back tears of relief and repentance and joy, she utters, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. Had he been an ordinary rabbi, he would have judged her by the law. He would have condemned her to death or excused her actions as something other than what they were. But Jesus is no ordinary rabbi. It's clear now. I see it clearly. He deals with the woman with words of grace, words of forgiveness. How can he do that? Jesus does not condemn her because he one day will be condemned for her. No rabbi could do that. Between the two writings of the law up on Mount Sinai, the lawgiver extended grace and forgiveness to a sinful people. The lawgiver has returned. And between the two writings in the dirt, the woman finds forgiveness, and so do I. 6 months later, word will reach me that Jesus has died. The woman's sin could never be excused, but there on the cross, Jesus took that sin upon himself. And Jesus paid her debt, and he paid mine. All of the stones that should rightfully be hurled at you and me struck Jesus on that day. Now, there were other people with me at the temple who refused to believe. They're still at a loss to explain the empty tomb and the message of grace and forgiveness that Jesus spoke from the cross on that dark day. So how do you deal with sinful people? Have you seen a woman taken in adultery? You come face to face with a thief, a drunkard, a liar. Perhaps a homosexual taking away the business, the livelihood of another because the owner could not participate in his or her deeds of darkness. How do you deal with sinful people? Well, not with excuses. Empty words of absolution, pretending that all is well, that's hardly love. You will be told by people that you just need to accept these people and you need to enter into their delusions with them. But you can't excuse that which God says is sin. That's not loving. But not with condemnation. Picking up the nearest stone. Pretending that person is so much worse than you, that what they did is really, really bad. Compared to what you did, they deserve what they get. Or maybe just with stone cold silence. We have learned to look away. We have learned to not pay attention to what's going on along the way. The recent revelations about Planned Parenthood have created a problem because those people who have for years been willingly looking away from the issue that is the blot upon the soul of America, they've been forced to take a good hard look and they don't like what they see. Maybe just withdrawing into our own little religious group and having our happy little holy huddle and pretending that all's well in our world, sorry about yours. Well, how about extending the message of grace? You've received forgiveness, right? God has forgiven you for all your sin. Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross for you. And your sins, past, present, and future, are all under the blood of Jesus Christ. So, when you come upon a miserable heap in the middle of the courtyard, what's your message for her? Offer it to that individual. Encourage that one to put his trust, to put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave the sin that caused you spiritual death. The one who forgave such sin that if it were put out there for everyone to see, you would be embarrassed beyond her. And then tell them to go and sin no more. And we'll go with you and we'll help each other along the way. The woman left by one of those eastern gates. The morning sun was streaming all around her and she would never be the same. And neither would I. Let's pray. Father, we foolishly align ourselves with scribes and Pharisees far too often. We foolishly think ourselves good. And your word says there's none good. Lord, may we own our sinfulness, so that we might exult in the message that Jesus didn't come to save healthy people. He came to save those who were suffering because of their sin. Lord, would you challenge us to see people the way Jesus saw them? Would you force us, Father, to look deep in ourselves before we pass judgment upon whomever that adulterous woman might be that we come across in our day-to-day life. And Father, may we be prepared to speak truth in love, to express the same kind of wonders, hope, and grace, and deliverance and truth that Jesus showed this woman. We thank you, Father, that we have such a Savior, we have such a message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.